Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. We just finished a very important study in 1 Corinthians, dealing with the imperative mood and in the New Testament. And what a lot of Christians do, they see, well, it says to do this, so I need to do that. It says to do this, I need to do that. It says don't do this in the imperative mood, and so I don't do that. And then they try to do all of these things in the flesh. People, it doesn't matter. Let's just take one that we all could understand. Giving. Well, two people can give. One in the filling of the Spirit, one in not the filling of the Spirit. And I got news for you. There is nothing about the one that is not in the filling of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what we do. It's the power in which we do it. And you simply cannot fulfill these imperatives without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I give you just a moment to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and everything we do will be glorified. Singing, two people can sing. One really with a beautiful voice, the other with a pitiful voice. The pitiful voice is filled with the Spirit, and the beautiful voice is not. Guess which one is a sweet savor and a noise to sweet noise to the Lord? Okay, people, the imperative mood in the Greek. You got to stay with the language before you get to theology. The Greek mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. It expresses neither. And that's really interesting. And if it expresses neither, why are things given to us in the imperative mood? They're given in the imperative so that we will know what God's desire for us is. And secondly, I can't do it. Let's just take one to show you. Be holy as I am holy. Who can say what that means? I mean, you can do that. I don't even know what it means, much less be able to do it. So there's the imperative, but it doesn't express probability or even possibility. And that's why God has given every one of us, Galatians 5:3, has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have probability and you have possibility. And those depend upon your faith in the Holy Spirit to empower. So the imperative mood, a lot of preachers and Christians say, well, it says do this, so I got to go do it. No, you've missed the whole point. That's not what it says. So we have to understand the simple language before we get to theology. And the simple language is, I can't do that. I cannot do it. And so I have to depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to do that in me. So let's spend a moment preparing ourselves for a morning of worship and giving and prayer and singing, all to do, and of course, the study of God's precious Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this book. We're thankful for the establishment of a local church by Jesus Christ before He left, with Him at the head. And Father, we just thank You that we have the opportunity to use our freedom this morning to worship with other believers who are like-minded. And we just pray that all that we do will be glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Philip?
First 4 measures. Just play dun 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 dun. Just that part. Okay. Now, that's the whole song. That's the whole range of the tunes in this song. Dun 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 dun. Okay. If you can get those four, you can belt this one out. Now, don't let it drag. It's 4-4 time, right? And it's 6 verses. So if we get slow, this is going to take a long time. So we're going to march right through this one, one syllable per beat, and ready? Here we go.
Singing, Brian snuck in on us. All right, let's see. Got a few things I want to draw to your attention. First of all, does everybody have, I should ask this before we study it, but does everybody have the Daniel 7? Anybody not have it? Anybody fail to pick up? It has the four beasts on the top. Everybody have one? Okay. Nobody, does anybody not have one? That's the way I like to prefer to word it. Okay, everybody's got one. All right. Now, next to the Daniel handouts was a little book, Thriving in Exile. I do not give you too many handouts like this. Over the years, been very few. And this is excellent. This is so good and so important. If you have any understanding of the tribulation, if you have any understanding of the Jews throughout history, this book is rich. And I highly recommend you pick up a copy and read it. It is just, it is excellent. You gave me my first one, didn't you, Jerry? And I read it, just taken with it, and I called them and ordered 50 of them, so feel free, everyone, take one so that you can write in it or mark in it or have it back for reference. So I give suggest you pick that up. Now, I cannot believe this, but Leslie just handed this to me, and I trust her. 2 weeks is communion. 2 weeks is July. I don't know where it's going. But anyway, 7/7/13, and that's 2 weeks from now, as our communion, and then we'll have kind of a potluck, whatever you have left over from the 4th, bring it. And so I'll remind you next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now, we'll do that. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, I'd like you to be in prayer for my wife, Judith. She's in bed Friday, Saturday, Sunday. She's just down. And I thought when you were married, you're supposed to share everything. So I shared what I have. And she's not happy about it. So I don't know. But please be in prayer for Judith. And also, and I don't think he got it from me because he gets it periodically, our friend James, who does the sermons for us, is really down. He's been down since last Sunday, this Sunday, and he is really down. I went by, pick him up these yesterday, and or the stick to take him in, have him printed up, and he was just, he was too tired, too sick to even talk. So, but please be in prayer for James, for recovery, and if not a full recovery, at least enough to be able to do these for next week. And I'm just kidding, and kind of, and neither he nor I are looking for any kind of praise. If these are not helping you, let me know, because this takes a lot of time, but. If they help you, if you'll go back at various times and look at the lessons to learn and the principles as well as the verses, that's what this is for. So I hope it's it works for you. I had a couple of comments. He was surprised, but I told him I had a couple of comments from people who really like the crossword puzzles. So, you know, he's going to keep doing it. You got one in today's. And so... He loves doing that kind of stuff. And so just be in prayer for James because he really needs your prayers. Yes?
They're
going to
start claiming we're a progressive church with all these crossword puzzles.
It's
hard to get in there, you know.
Well, only the thing we could add right off front is about 10 questions at the end of each one about that chapter. You know, whatever. But this is, I think the crossword puzzle is a fun way of doing that. Of saying, just a list of 10 things. Please be in prayer for Anel. Jim, give us a report on Anel, please.
Well, she's better, but improving.
So let's please be in prayer for Anel. Be in prayer for Jim. He's fighting what she has, but he's also fighting and dealing with his shoulder and back, so pray for wisdom. He was supposed to have gotten an important shot Friday, but they told him no since he was sick with this. So please be in prayer for Jim and Anel. Be in prayer for Romeo and Hazel. They both need our prayers. And any other thing I have not? Yes. For a computer, for the internet computer. This is one of our major outreaches, and it's been pretty faithful for a long time, but I'm sure if you have a computer every so many years, you update them, and I update mine, but I don't even use what I've got that I updated, but this needs to be upgraded, and so please, if the Holy Spirit leads you, let me or Julie know, and so that we can get that taken care of. And is that okay if they let you know? Okay. Wow. Thank you very much. Thank you. I have to remember that sometime on Wednesday night, there are other people listening beside the three that are there. It's a little more than three, but that's the point. Laura?
Oh, I just wanted to ask you guys to keep the graduates up.
once a month. Lori, thank you very much. Thank you for doing that. That's super. Wow. I mean, if we want them to know that they're welcomed here at any time, and we guess, like she said, just a card and a letter of encouragement, and if you have it, slip in a $5 bill. College student can always use $5 in the rec room. So just do that. But if you read through and you decide you'd like to pick up one, please let Laura know that, and so we can mark it. Yes. Oh, wow.
I'm actually, now that I've got Jim's permission, put him in touch.
Wow. Very good,
Morgan.
You got that in? All right. We'll be in prayer, and it'll be on our list. Very good. Yes, hon.
Our Senate, the U.S. Senate, will vote on Monday afternoon on immigration.
Yeah. Yeah. As hardly a voting that isn't important in this nation. And so, yeah, thanks for reminding us. I want to, yes, Kit.
My wife's going in for a colonoscopy on Wednesday. She's had a colonoscopy before, but she's a little afraid this time.
That's not going to be good for her, is it? She's not going to like that. We'll be in prayer for Judith. Right, very good. It's not good right now with Obamacare getting ready to kick in, being over 65 or 60 or 55 or 40, and it's just not good. So, over one. Chris, Lori, Larry, Brian, any of y'all have any special thing about camp? I want to just encourage people to be in prayer about it. Do you have anything you want to say? Absolutely.
There has been a boy named Tony who has been struggling towards the end of the school year to testing the waters and kind of stepping out of the boundaries of the funnel of acceptance. And acceptance within the group himself, but then he also made some bad choices and decided he was going to brag about it to many of the kids, thinking this was his ace in the hole. He has some troubled family issues himself, and when he did that, the kids became with him. His grandmother, who raises him, heard that kids were putting things on Facebook about him, and she thought he was being bullied, not knowing the truth of any of these situations. With Brian's suggestion, he and I went and met with the grandmother and Tony.
Very good.
And lots of prayers got us there. I mean, I was like, really? This is what we need to do?
Very good. That's what I call spiritual love in action. But go ahead.
They were there. She greeted us. He was arms folded but present. And by the time we left, we
were there for over an hour.
And
wow.
We, Brian said, listen, we're going to lay all the cards on the table. And this is what we know has happened. thing I can say about that whole meeting that was that God shared and told me we did the right thing, besides the Philippians saying we did the right thing, we felt good.
That's beautiful.
Was on his social media site, and I sent this to you guys. I sent it to you. I don't know if you got it to read it or not. There's a social media site where kids can ask questions. It's called Ask FF.
I got that.
Yeah. And somebody posted a post on his site. They do it anonymously. So the kids don't know who's even asking them these questions. And the kids are dumb enough to answer them. somebody posted, believers in Christ don't sin. It wasn't a question, but it was obviously somebody who was fully aware of what was going on and was attacking him. His response, and I'm sorry I didn't bring it written out, I'll do the best I can, said, obviously you don't know him. He sent his son to die on a cross to take care of all of those sins. Correct me if I'm wrong, Trey. The only righteous are God and his son.
We are
all sinners.
Beautiful.
We are all sinners. And if you understood correctly, you would realize that by you even judging me or saying this.
Does Tony said these things?
Tony,
powerful.
By you even saying this, you are sinning. I am a believer in Christ as my Savior.
Wow. That is beautiful. That's beautiful. Wow.
So continue to be in prayer. Tony is one of many. Tony is the one who spoke up. There are others who aren't speaking. You know, this is a hard place for them.
Okay.
But continue to be in prayer for us, as you said, Tony.
People be in prayer for Tony. Be in prayer for all these young people as they get ready for camp. Be in prayer for the teachers, the counselors, those that take care of the kitchen, all the things that are going on. A lot of it's from here. A lot of it's not from here. But just be in prayer that this camp will be a powerful, spiritual impact camp. That's my prayer. I hope they have fun. I hope nobody gets hurt. But most important, that has spiritual impact with these young people at this time. So please, let's be in prayer. In fact, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've thrown up one name, Tony. A lot of us here don't know the names of the others. Like Chris and Lori Daig, Ryan and Larry Wise, have them at their home. They know their name, but most important, you know. So, Father, we pray for those young people that we don't even know their name, but you do. And pray, Father, at the close of June, that you start preparing their souls for needing this truth, wanting this truth. Just start preparing them, as well as the teachers and the counselors and the workers and everybody involved, that when the week is over, you and your son will have been glorified in your spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, any other prayer requests or any other comments or anything? Yes.
I just wanted to give a quick update on that.
Yes, please.
We met with the orthopedic surgeon, and we are not getting to have surgery on July 2nd as planned because the areas of the damage in his knees are so large that they need to, there's only one option now for surgery, which is a cadaver.
So if any of y'all are planning to go home, we need your knees. Okay. That's it. God's timing, but we wish you'd hurry up. I love what you shared with me when you were telling me these things, that Thomas said, I told you it wouldn't happen that soon, or something like that. So let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas, pain that he's in constantly with his knees, and for him personally, for Rick and Terry, and for the wisdom of doctors. There's a whole team that has to be together on this. Anesthesiologists, the surgery, just so many people have to come into the decision making. It's not just going in and having one doctor there to do something, even a heart operation, one doctor doing all this. This is a team having to work together to take care of everything that's involved with Thomas. So please be in prayer for their wisdom and their guidance. God will do that even if they're unbelievers. God can do that. So please be in prayer. Don't know their names, but he does. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer or any comment, anything? Yes.
The PayPal is always open if there's not anybody that's led to
the what?
PayPal.
Okay.
We take checks, money orders, cash.
Any way you want to give it. Gold coins. So anything you got. All right, please be in prayer for the camp and the young people. The other day, Chris and I started talking about next year's. We won't bring that on you yet. We'll wait till after this year's camp and before we start talking about next year. So please be in prayer for the young people in the camp. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give grudgingly, nor of necessity. Those are legalistic giving. I've got to give a tithe. I've got to give them. I got to do this so God will bless me. People, that's blasphemy toward God. We give in the power of the Holy Spirit who pours in spiritual love, and therefore we give out of that spiritual love. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, we don't consider this an intrusion on our lives. To take money that we could spend on ourselves and things from this world, but we can invest in eternity. We can invest in heavenly things where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. We consider this a privilege. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. suppose we're going to have to get a copy of it in our songbook. It's not in there. If you can give me a copy, then we'll put it in the back. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. I'm assuming everyone has a copy of Daniel chapter 7, the handout with has the four beasts on the top cover. Okay. I stopped after about 15 and a half pages, and then he gave it to me, and I went, whoa, well, we'll see how far we get. I'm not going to just through it. This is an important chapter. This is God's view of history. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes about prophecy, things that have already come to pass as prophesied, and things yet to come to pass, come to being as prophesied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the more we study Daniel, the more we're just amazed at how you control history. In secular school, Father, we studied a little bit about the Babylonians, a little bit about the Persians, a whole lot about Alexander the Great, and then a lot about Rome, the rise and fall of nations. And now, Heavenly Father, we learn all of these are by your design. There are no accidents. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in this text. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. On the first page, sort of an introductory, times of the Gentiles and fullness of the Gentiles. These are two different terms in the Bible. Times of the Gentile is found in Luke 21:24. We'll look at that in a few minutes. The second is Romans 11:25. Now, under the times of the Gentiles, this refers to the period of time from the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar up to and including the second advent of Jesus Christ, after the 7 years of tribulation, or 7 years cut short, and then the return of Christ. And then the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11, this is a period of history about the church. The church does not replace Israel. Replacement theology is of Satan. It's of arrogant man. It doesn't understand the Bible. It doesn't understand what God's dealing with in history. The church does not take the place of Israel. But where the church, the body of Christ, takes the place of Israel as the guardian of divine truth, the Word of God, and the dissemination of the gospel. So that we are, yes. The times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles begins on the day of Pentecost and ends with the rapture of the church. Okay? I've made an assumption that most of you all know the dispensations and the breakdown. I may have to take part of one of our classes and just go over that to be sure that we're all like-minded on how history lays out in the dispensational look. Now, major point two here, the chapter outline of the book of Daniel. Just understanding and grasping this book. Chapters 1 through 6, and then the second part of the last six chapters, chapters 7 through 12. Chapters 1 through 6 sets apart from the ending of chapters very dramatically. Chapters 1 through 6, prophecies revealed through Nebuchadnezzar and his dreams. Chapters 7 through 12, prophecies revealed through Daniel himself. Now, chapter 7 outline. And I've broken this down, just so, and I hope that you have read it, and I pray that before next Sunday you will read it again, and maybe having this in front of you will help you as you read it. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit. you can read and grasp what's going on. Chapters 1 through 6, the night vision of the three beasts by Daniel. Then you have verses 7 and 8, the night vision of the fourth beast with 10 horns and a little horn. And then verses 9 through 12, the vision of the Ancient of Days and judgment. I'll just let you know where you have the Ancient of Days, that's Jesus Christ. Okay, the Ancient of Days is Christ. So then you come after the Ancient of Days, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man and His Kingdom. Then the break. We now go to interpretation of the vision, and this will be given by angels. Remember, Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. God gave it to Daniel. Daniel gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. But when it comes to Daniel's own dreams, God is going to open and send an angel for the interpretation. Verses 15 through 18, a general interpretation. Verses 19 through 22. And I think if you read it with this in mind, you'll see why these are convenient breaks in the chapter. Verses 19 through 22, Daniel expresses his desire to know more about that fourth beast. You appreciate the humanity of Daniel. Chapter 1 you did, and then in the lion's den. But here, he's just going to talk to God. Wait a minute, I need some more understanding, God. I sure would like to have some more. And what God tells him is just unbelievable. It has a little humor with it, but it's unbelievable. And then, verses 23 through 28, a more detailed interpretation of the fourth beast. Now, chapters 7 through 12, the last six chapters of the book, this section will part with Daniel's vision. That's what these sections will deal with. We've seen two dreams or visions by Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, the statute. Chapter 4, the great tree. Okay? Who can tell me what chapter... this is chapter 2 and 4, what chapter 3 was. It's a fiery furnace. Okay? Alright, chapter 4, the great tree. Now, we move to God revealing His plan for the ages in four visions by Daniel, chapter 7, 1 through 12, 13. First, vision, chapter 7, four world empires as seen in four beasts. Secondly, the second vision, chapter 8, if you read the first verses of these chapters, you'll see it's a new vision. The second vision, chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat. Got to understand the ram and the he-goat. Then the third vision, chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks. We'll spend a few minutes there. That's very important. That deals with the tribulation. Then the fourth vision, chapters 10 through 12, Israel, the Antichrist, and Jesus Christ Himself. Okay, chapter 7, we have the four beasts of Daniel's vision. Now, there are multiple interpretations of history. Most of you have had some of these in school. So, the communists have their interpretation. The Muslims have theirs. The Mormons have theirs. The free world has its own interpretation. The interpretation of history in America, really, but more by today because it's changed from the earlier time. People, we're in a spiritual warfare. God permits the twisting of the interpretation of history where people are not taught the divine, objective view of history. Most interpretations of history are predominantly subjective. One's interpretation of history depends on two views. Your view of God and your view of man. That's very important. Your view of God, your view of man. Muslims have a view of man with Allah, false God. The communist view of man is without God. The ideal is a utopia, of a common society. And one of the most remarkable things, with all the remarkable aspects of the American original Constitution and original Bill of Rights, is that our Constitution presents no utopia. It has nothing upon which it will regulate the people to bring about some kind of utopia. It's becoming that. If you listen carefully to the president and various government officials, it's becoming that. They have a view of the world. But our Constitution is unbelievably written. It doesn't have it. You've got to decide for yourself what will make you happy. We will not decide. And that's just the unbelievable marvel of our Constitution compared with almost every other nation in history. So today the view of man without God in America, without the Word of God in America, that's where we're quickly moving to. The spiritual warfare has done a masterful job of rewriting even American history, denying the facts of recorded history. Okay. In our study, Babylon, why did it fall? Why did it not last over 100 years? What made it so great? And why did it fall? In the last chapter, we came to the Medo-Persian Empire. But it will fall after some 200 years. What made it great? And why did it fall? Then comes the Hellenistic Empire, Greece. Why did it last less than 50 years? And understanding the leopard and the goat. In one chapter, Alexander is the leopard. In another chapter, and we'll see why, he's the goat. And we got to understand what's going on. But what I want you to appreciate, and then of course Rome, why only 500 years? What I want you to understand, what we're doing here is looking at that, at these countries, these empires, as empires. For an example, if we look at the Medo-Persian Empire, you've got to appreciate a lot is going on in Greece. A lot is going on. For 400 years before Alexander, things were happening in Greece on the crossing the Mediterranean, coming around on the Mediterranean, and then all of a sudden, you have the rise of one man, Philip II, and what he did. And then, of course, his son, Alexander. So there are things that we're not going to cover. I was tempted, but we just cannot afford that time if we're going to make it through Daniel 12 this year. So we're not going to do that. But what I want you to understand, well, I did plan, first of all, on 12 weeks, but that didn't work. But what I want you to understand is that we're studying when these countries and nations become empires, not how they grew to that empire. And that is an intriguing history of Babylon and how, for 1,000 years, Babylon, these tribes have been working, and all of a sudden, a man named Nebuchadnezzar pulls together the 7 tribes and starts making it an empire. And then they, with the Scythians, go over and conquer Nineveh. This has been going on. Then they became an empire. Same thing with the Medo-Persian Empire. The rise of Darius and Cyrus. So what we're seeing is not the total picture of history here. And if you want to, there are various things that you can get through the History Channel that will tell you about these nations and how they started off with virtually nothing and ended up an empire. So we're getting just the empire part. Okay, there are many different interpretations of history as to why these nations became great and why they failed. Some people have an economic view of history. Some people have a geographical view of history. Well, they had the resources. They had this. They had that. Some people have a religious view of history. Some people, we're watching a series right now on the development of the machinery and inventions of each of these empires. How Alexander took the warfare weapons and just exploded with his development on warfare equipment. And so that's another way of learning history. So there's just a lot of interpretations of history. Now in Daniel 7, we have the same empires we saw in chapter 2, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. Only here in Daniel 7, they will be presented in the form of wild, ferocious animals. Both cover the complete time of the Gentiles, from the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, to the return of Jesus Christ. But the question arises, why? Why are they presented as wild animals here in chapter 7? People, because chapter 7 views these empires from God's perspective. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had his dream. And he visions the empire and built this big statue with all these rich metals and all. That's man's view of history. It praises man, almighty man. And what I want you to understand is that's man's view of history, how great man is. Chapter 7's God's view. You're nothing but a bunch of animals. And I'm going to show you how this works in understanding these things. So chapter 2 views empires from man's perspective. Man always sees himself as great. But in chapter 7, we have the fall of these empires, that each became as animals, as illustrated in chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar became an animal, like an animal. Daniel's vision pictures the times of the Gentiles from the spiritual and moral decay viewpoint. The image of Nebuchadnezzar saw filled him with such arrogance and built this great statue to recall of gold. That's what got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the burning furnace. They, nope, we're not going to do that. We're going to pray to our God. And so we study that. Now, but the image that Daniel sees reveals the true nature of man, fallen with an inherited sin nature. Whenever you think of mankind in history, you got to remember, fallen, inherited sin nature. That's man. Well, that's what chapter 7 is going to deal. And America is starting to look like animals. If you haven't noticed how some people dress, then you need to start looking. We're looking like animals, the true nature of man, filled with greed and brutality. And that's what America's starting to look like, dress like, talk like animals, and think like animals, have animalistic music. Jeremiah 50:31, and I'm glad James put it in for you. Behold, I, God, am against you, Babylon, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come. That's the day of judgment. The time when I will punish you. See, a nation grows up in power, then starts its decline, becomes animalistic, betraying God and the Word of God and all these things. So, God has a time. Your day has come. America has a day, people. I'm sorry. I get emails, we ought to, God, we want to pray that God will bless America. And I have to just, every one of my answer back, why should God bless America? Give me a reason. Give me a reason why God should bless this country. When you look at all the nations rise and fall in history. So the time when I will punish you. Now the King James says most proud. Or the arrogant one, most proud. It starts with arrogance and pride right from the beginning. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar, before he was chopped down to an animal, he was boasting how great his empire was. Belshazzar, before the handwriting on the wall, was considered great. Now skip the next paragraph. I put it out of place. Go to the churches in America have become proud, arrogant to the point they have moved away from the Bible to hip-hop music, inviting Jesus into your heart, programs, and little to no sound teaching of the Word of God. No verse-by-verse teaching. Growing, no growing in the Word of God, or very little. The multitude of preachers are denying the divine inspiration and validity of the Bible. I mean, I was just amazed. I got an email and they quoted the source and everything. Charles Stanley's son, Adam and Eve were people that was just teaching a lesson. I mean, people, these are preachers of churches in America. Don't even believe in the divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I wouldn't even listen to someone who didn't believe that. That doesn't guarantee they're going to be straight on the gospel or a lot of other things. But boy, it's a good start. It's a doggone good start if you start off with a correct attitude about this book. Ecumenicalism. From today's perspective, most of Nebuchadnezzar's statute has been fulfilled, except for the 10 toes of the iron mixed with clay. So most of Daniel's vision has been fulfilled, except for the rising of the 10 horns. This will be the revived Roman Empire near the end of the church age, going into the tribulational period, the last 7 years of Jewish history. The little horn, and it will be described in Daniel's dream as the terrible beast, TB, terrible beast. When the church is raptured, taken away to heaven, snatched out of the earth, then the 10 toes, little horn, that's the Antichrist, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, will begin to appear in history until the end of the 7-year tribulation. Jesus Christ comes as that crushing stone that we saw in Revelation chapter 2. Now the next is a chart, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we have the statute in the middle here with the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Rome. And what's interesting here, James sent me this little chart, and I said, that'll be great, only if you can put the four beasts next to it. And he did a great job. So we have the lion and the bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard representing Alexander the Great, and then a TB, or terrible beast. The little horn is the Antichrist, our dictator of the revived Roman Empire, who will be smashed by the stone, Jesus Christ, and he'll set up his millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 50, starting at verse 31. Behold, I, God, am against you, Babylon, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. Your day has come, the time when I will punish you. People, there are a lot of people today believing this stuff. There is no heaven or hell. Everybody's going to go to heaven. There's no salvation and all that. Everyone's going to... People, you've got to understand the righteousness of God. Don't ever eliminate the righteousness of God from His love. He's a God of wrath. Okay, so the time I will punish you. Then verse 32, the arrogant will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and it will be devour all his environs. Verse 35, a sword against the Chaldeans. And this was before they even were in existence, people. They were just these little 7 tribes over here. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against their officials and their wise men. People in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day, what's he talking about? There is no Babylonian Empire with officials and wise men. They're just all 7 tribes fighting each other. Verse 36, a sword against the oracle priest, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses, and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her. And they will become women. Don't be offended by this, ladies. This is very good. In the Word of God, to be a woman is beautiful if you're a female, if a woman. But people, it is sickening if you're a male like a female with a female soul, female ideal of war, female fighting, female everything. They just become women. Women, homosexuals, weakness, so many problems, Jeremiah points out. Nations go down when they no longer have a conquering military force. One of the most intriguing readings of Jeremiah is to read about the rise of a nation because of its military, the fall of nations because of the lack of its military. Babylon, take Babylon. What did Belshazzar do? He's up there partying. He has all the soldiers in there partying with him. Doesn't have an elite force. What's our president doing? Just this week, he's lowering our nuclear power. People, if you study history, and you see all history is built around weapons and military power. I don't care how much you don't like it, you can't deny facts of history. And I'm talking about in the church age, right up to today. I mean, it hadn't been that long ago. Look what Hitler tried to do. We live in this world, oh, this could never happen again. Just see what's going on around the world. They say there are over 200 wars going on around the world. People, we've got to understand, this is not the time to be lowering our nuclear power. It's the time to increase it. Let the world know, you mess with us, you're going to get it. But we're letting the world know, you mess with us, we don't care, we'll explain it away. So this is the things going on in the history. Humility is rare. Now, who are the humble? Those who are saved by grace through faith. Those who live by faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God, God consciousness. Faith in Jesus Christ, salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit, spirituality. Gotta live this way. To be humble. See, the arrogant, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can be good, I can be moral, I can give, sing, do for God without the Holy Spirit. The humble says, I can do nothing without Him. I cannot save myself. I must rely on Him. So, you have the difference between the arrogant and the humble. Now, here is Luke 21:24 dealing with the time of the Gentiles. And this is in Luke. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captives into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This book that I have up there to give you when you leave, it's Thriving in Exile. How the Jews are, the wisdom of Daniel, how are we to act? How are we to survive when a Gentile nation controls us? When the Babylonians, and when the Persians, and then the Alexander the Great, and then Rome, and then through church history. Up until this last century, they didn't even have a nation. So how are they to survive? And this becomes what is so important. Okay, the first half of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, is the nations, time of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. The last half, chapter 7 through 12, from the Chaldean Empire to Rome. Then it skips over to the church age, skips over the church age to the revived Roman Empire. Daniel 7, 1 through 14, why nations fall, spiritually, morally, militarily, economically. This will be the key to properly understanding history. From the divine perspective of history, the rise and fall of nations through all of history, and I've included the rise and fall of America. Okay, this next part I found in a book, if you look down at the bottom, a chart by L.T. Talbot. So this chart is what he came up with. I thought it was very effective, so I put it in here for us. Now he's got three columns, the Gentile world, man, and then Daniel 7. So the Gentile world, Babylon, man's view under Nebuchadnezzar's dream, head of gold. We will see under Daniel 7, this is a lion with eagle's wings. Medo-Persian Empire, arms and breast of silver. The bear with three ribs between its teeth. Greece, the belly and thighs of brass. This is, under Daniel 7, the beast like a leopard. Alexander the Great will be pictured as a leopard here. Rome, the legs of iron, the nameless beast. We call him TB, terrible beast, with iron teeth. Then he says his parentheses, a long parentheses. This is the church age which God did not reveal to Daniel or to any of the New Testament writers. Then it picks up the revived Roman Empire, the feet and ten toes of iron and clay, the terrible beast, and the little horn who is the Antichrist. Gentile dominion will end with the return of Christ. He's the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2, the coming of the Son of Man in glory in Daniel 7. So this is a beautiful chart, just laying everything out in Daniel 2, the Gentile view and God's view of the human race. All right, as we look at these first three beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. I love Martha. She came up to me and she said, "Boy, he must have woke up with a headache. How could he handle all these dreams and all this stuff going on?" And I said, "Yeah, he probably took a stiff one for breakfast." And this is some of his dreams. This is what he dreamed. And do not forget the description of the Antichrist in Revelation 13:2. Now, I want you to remember that, because look, we put in Revelation 13:2. "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now, all four of the beasts of Daniel chapter 7 are in Revelation 13:2. All of them are mentioned again. So we're going to see all of church age history is just a repeat of the first four empires, going on and on and on. Yes. Yeah. No. No, it was not. In fact, that's that parentheses I told you on page 6 that I put out of place. It should be noted from the chart. Now you know which chart, Talbot's chart, that God did not reveal the church age to Daniel or to any writers of the Old Testament. The church age began on the day of Pentecost and will terminate with the rapture of the church off the earth. But the church age is still part of the times of the Gentiles, characterized by the rise and fall of nations. But in the period of the church age, God is not using the nation Israel, but the body of Christ. So there's your main difference. Okay, let's go to page 11. Verse 1. It says verse 2, but this is verse 1. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it." Now, people, I just got to share with you, the King James is so beautiful. He has a dream of his head on his bed. Now, that's got to be a funny dream. "I dreamed of myself lying on the bed sleeping." See? But this is what it means. "Saw a dream and visions in his mind as he laid on his bed." He didn't see a dream of his mind lying on the bed, but he saw these things in his head anyway. I thought it was humorous. And I'm sure Brian doesn't find it so humorous. But anyway, "In the first year of Belshazzar," now this would be approximately 553. People, I don't care what you thought of history when you were in high school and college. Please get interested in these things. Don't lose sight of the dates. When you study the Persian Empire, what's happening in Greece or in Jerusalem? When you study about the Alexander, what's happening in Jerusalem? When you read about Rome, what's happening in Jerusalem? That's one of the beauties of that little chart I gave you with the whole Old Testament in it and all these dates. It's so easy for you just to look at. and say, okay, this happened in 433, and this is what was going on in Jerusalem. This is what was going on in the Medo-Persia. This is what's going on in Greece. So you'll be able to follow through what God is doing in history. Okay, 553. A half century has passed since Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. This means that Daniel 7 is out of chronological order. I don't know if your mind was sharp enough to catch that, but it's out of chronological order in regard to the first half of the book. Chapter 7 historically fits between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. This means that before the events of Daniel chapter 5, Daniel has already had the vision of Daniel 7. This means that before Daniel was ever in the lion's den, he had already had the visions of chapter 7. So what I've given you is just a look at each of the chapters with an idea of when they occurred in history, so that you can maybe put these down on top of the your Bible, whatever you want to do. But Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, took place in approximately 603. Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, took place 603 to 562. The Daniel chapter 4, the great tree of Nebuchadnezzar, took place 603 to 562, somewhere in that time frame. Daniel chapter 7 comes next. Daniel's first vision took place 553 B.C. How do we know that? It's the first year of Belshazzar king. And from secular history, we know that's 553. Daniel chapter 5 follows the fall of Babylon. Took place in 539. Chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den, took place 538 or later. So this kind of helps you with the reading of the book of Daniel. Okay, question. Why is chapter 7 inserted out of chronological order by God? Not by man, but by God. Why did he do that and placed in the last half of the book of Daniel? I'm so happy you asked that. So happy y'all were sharp enough to ask that. I got an answer. Here's the answer. The first six chapters of Daniel deal with the Gentiles, with the unbelievers, while the last six chapters deal with Israel and with believers under the rule of hostile Gentile nations. The first six chapters deal with man's view of the times of the Gentiles. Chapters 7 through 12 deal with the same period of time from God's perspective. God wants us to see how man sees it and how he sees it. For an example, the four empires in Daniel 2 are from man's perspective, and therefore are given the form of a great statue of fine metals: gold, Babylon, silver, Medo-Persia, bronze, Greece, iron, Rome. And the feet, of course, iron and clay. And what we have next is a picture off the internet. They don't require you to give any kind of a credit or have it for copyright. It's anybody. And this is one that James has pulled out, and I like this one. So you have the roaring lion with wings, Babylon, the Medo-Persia Empire, the bear, and then Greece, the leopard, and then Rome, the terrible beast. So this gives you kind of an idea of what they might look like. Okay, now, page 13. If you have any questions, please raise your hand. We don't have 5,000 people here. So if we talk, we learn, interact. All right, one. In chapter 7, the same empires are viewed in the form of ferocious animals, showing how God views mankind. While the sovereignty of God is seen from all 12 chapters of Daniel, especially to the Gentiles, the sovereignty of God, the last six chapters deal with the perfect righteousness of God is what's emphasized. Now, we didn't write it down, but look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. Daniel 9, 7. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants the prophets, who spoke in the name of our kings, our princes. This isn't the passage I wanted. I'm sorry? Oh, it was 6. Oh, alright. My eyes fooled me. Let's look at 7. That looks even better from the beginning. Righteousness belongs to thee. People, please never lose sight of the righteousness of God. Yes, He is love. And yes, out of His love He sent His Son. His love saw the need of mankind, and His love met the need of mankind. But if you reject the need of mankind, you don't have His righteousness. And that's the issue. Possessing the righteousness of God. Righteousness belongs to Thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah. The men of Judah in His own day and time. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteousness and righteous, and with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. We've not trusted Him. So He's talking about Judah. He's able to be objective about His own people. Look at verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all Thy righteous acts, everything God does is righteous, let now Thine anger and Thy wrath turn away from the city of Thy city of Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people have become a reproach to all around us. It's all about His righteousness. This goes back to the 10 questions of Job. Look at verse 24 of chapter 9. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem. People, we can hardly read the paper today hearing something about going on around Jerusalem, around Judah. If it isn't Syria, it's Iraq, Iran. All around it, this has always been a vital spot to your holy city. I mean, the Muslims can claim it all they want. It's His city. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make atonement for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, Jerusalem. This will happen at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And then if you want, we can look at chapter 12, verse 3. The last chapter. 12, verse 3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the those who lead the many to righteousness. That's to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Like the stars forever and ever. So what I want you to see from this, on the point 2, go back now to page 13. We're not going to get finished. Alright, page 13. While the sovereignty of God is seen in all 12 chapters of Daniel, but especially in the first 6 dealing with the time of the Gentiles, the last 6 chapters emphasize the righteousness of God because He's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with Jerusalem. So they are the ones that came to be able to tell people about the righteousness of God, and they lost their mission, just as the church today is losing its mission. Point 3. The last 6 chapters are concerned directly with the Jews and with the second advent of Jesus Christ, while the first 6 chapters are concerned with the nations of the times of the Gentiles. Therefore, the emphasis is that God is sovereign over all events of history, the rise and fall of all these nations and kings as seen by these beasts. 4. In first 6 chapters, Gentiles are having the dreams and visions, while in the last 6 chapters, Only believers, namely Daniel, is having the dream. And then finally, point five, in the first six chapters of Daniel, interpreted the various kings' dreams. While in the dreams of Daniel, an angel is sent from God to interpret the dreams, the mystery of his dreams. Interpreting the mystery of them. A study of Revelation reveals that an angel comes to John to interpret the various dreams and visions and symbols that John sees. Angels are so important to the history of man, the work of Jesus Christ. Few people understand the intricate details of the invisible warfare as it involves angels, the first highly created creature by God. We're the lower creature. And see, the lower creature teaches the upper creature. The upper creature angels are learning by observing the lower creature man, especially those who believe in Jesus Christ. See, this is how we're to do. And then there are passages to talk about how man learns from animals, even a lower creature. So God often uses the super creature or the upper creature, the creature more formally created. He will have a lower creation to teach them. Okay, here's what my request is. If you can, remember to bring back this sheet. And we'll just start at 13, and then we'll have even more information on the rest of Daniel. But if you don't, we'll have some of these left over, and we'll have those in the back. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we need your spirit. Daniel asked, help me understand all this. Help me understand this fourth beast. You sent him an angel. We need help. And you sent us your spirit. You sent us your spirit to understand your word. So, Father, we pray now that you take the things we've seen, even briefly introduction this morning to chapter 7. Have it settle in our soul of your sovereignty, your righteousness, the way Gentiles understand history, the way you understand history, the way the Gentiles understand man, and the way you take us. Father, I pray that these things will happen to each of us and then start affecting our lives, our walking by faith, our telling others, our God is so great. Our God is sovereign. He's in control of history. Don't worry. It's going to the fullness of Christ. So, Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.